Well, you've done it. If you've been following our reading program, how many people have followed the reading program pretty closely? There's a few out there. You've just accomplished in 40 days the reading of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And some of it's been a struggle, right? Sometimes you're looking at those pages and thinking, I don't know how to pronounce that name. I don't know how to pronounce that name. I don't know how to... But it's very important for us to get God's word in us. As I said, I know that it's been a challenge, but in 8 weeks we've been able to accomplish that. We're going to continue this morning looking at our overview of the Torah or the Pentateuch. Remember we said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 how God created everything out of nothing, the Bible says, ex nihilo, out of nothing. He created everything. And then God chose to walk in community. He wanted to do life with his creation. He wanted to do life with Adam and Eve. The Bible says at one point, he actually walked in the garden with them. He wanted to do life with them. And we see through the fall of man that God does not give up. As a matter of fact, I think God actually kind of doubles down. He not only doesn't give up, but he decides that he's going to protect Adam, and he's going to clothe Adam and Eve, and then he makes a promise to him right in the very first, right in chapter 3, he makes a promise that he's going to send a Savior, he's going to send a Redeemer, a Messiah. We see those things unfolding, and then all through the fall of man, really, it's the fall of humanity, God is revealing that there's consequences for sin. We live in a culture that doesn't want to give consequences for sin. We live in a culture, we're surrounded with a culture where people don't want to take responsibility at all for our sin, right? It was so-and-so's fault. So they did it, you did it, he did it. It's the way my mom raised me, it's the way my dad raised me. It's this, it's that. I was listening to a radio program, this was several years ago, and they were talking about France, in Paris, France. This was probably 10 years ago. But they were saying then that the new laws had been passed in France that the father was responsible for the debts of the son until the son was 30 years old. Think about that for a second. Back out of a new car, you go and get yourself a car, and all of a sudden, yeah, there's some of your dads out there going, yeah, right. But the father was responsible for the debts of the son. That's not what God does, right? God raises up a man then by the name of Noah. Noah, he is a prophet. He talks about the great flood and things going on there. Then he raises up a man by the name of Abram. Abram has a covenant with God, and we finally get to the book of Exodus where we're talking about Moses. He's the man of the hour. He is the man that God has chosen to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. We've talked about this 40-year journey over the last couple of weeks through the wilderness. Just imagine, if you will, this people of Israel, and they're about to enter the promised land. They've been following for 40 years. All the old-timers are dead, right? All the ones who resisted, the ones who heard the promise back in the beginning, they've all died. This is all a younger generation. All the old folks are dead. These people have never seen any other kind of leadership. They don't remember Egypt. They don't remember the problems that were going. They don't remember any of that. And all this while, for 40 years, God is trying to deal with the hearts of man. Truth of the matter is, since Genesis chapter 3, God's been trying to deal with the hearts of man. Truth of the matter is, ever since Genesis chapter 3, God is still trying to deal with the hearts of man, right? That's where all the sorrow comes from. That's where all the rebellion comes from. That's where all the hurt comes from. That's where all the sin comes from. It rises up out of us, out of our own wants and our own desires. We read about that a lot in the New Testament. But God is trying to deal with the hearts of humanity because it's the heart that's been the problem. And after all of this, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. And I'm sure that they're, you know, you got to put yourself in that place. You've been walking around for 40 years. Most of these people were born in the desert. They've not known anything but wandering. And they've heard about this promise. They know that there's this promise. And now here you sit on the edge. You're ready to go in. You're a little excited, a little nervous, a little caught up in the whole thing. What's it going to look like? We hear there's giants over there. We hear there's grapes the size of softballs. What's over there? Softballs. Maybe they didn't know what that was. The children of Israel are ready for this. I guess what I look at is it's a great adventure. But Moses' time is coming to an end. What we read in Deuteronomy are the last words of Moses. This is the group of people that he has led. He's helped to liberate. He's struggled with them. He's wrestled with them. He's yelled at them. He's loved them for 40 plus years. The word Deuteronomy comes from two Greek words. Deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. So Deuteronomy is structured as the second giving of the law. These people need to know what their fathers knew. They need to know what their grandfathers rejected. They need to know what that's all about. So he's laying out the law again for them. And part of it is this plan, this challenge to these people. Moses is up there and he's laying it all out again. This is the way it's got to be. This is how it's going to go. He preaches, it's like in three different sections. He preaches and he's letting people know this is how it's going to be. And God speaks to Moses and he says, I'll tell you what, they're going to reject it, but I want you to tell them anyhow. Can you imagine as a leader knowing that? They're going to reject it. God speaks to Moses. If you haven't read the book of Deuteronomy, second half of Deuteronomy, God speaks to him and he says, they're going to reject it, but I need you to tell them anyhow. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws that I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you. God is giving you this land. Do not add one command. Do not add what I command you, and do not subtract from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. We find in Deuteronomy that although there are many things that people are known for, Israel here is known for their law. They're known for their God and their God who gives them the law. That's what they're going to be known for. Over and over, if you read this, Moses over and over says, do this, but keep the commands, because if you keep the commands, it's going to go well with you. If you don't keep the commands, it's not going to go well with you. At one point, he takes the tribes of Israel and he sets half of the leaders. He takes leaders on of half the tribes and puts them on one hill, and leaders of half the tribes and puts them on the other hill, and he's got these guys over here declaring the blessing. If you do this, God's going to bless you. If you do that, God's going to bless you. And these leaders over here are going, if you don't do this, God's going to curse you. If you don't, he's laying it out. He's laying it out. Here are the rules. We've said this before. One of the things about Deuteronomy and Leviticus, it's so difficult. We read it and we say, oh, we got sacrifices here and you're supposed to do that and you're not supposed to do this. Can't wear a shirt that's got two materials woven together and you can't do this. You can't do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. You don't sleep with this. You can't sleep with that. Blah, 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 blah. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, my mind's going to blow up. But the reality is, this is the point at which all moral code for all humanity is laid out. That's why there's such detail. If you haven't grabbed anything else out of this whole series that we've preached, grab this. God establishes in the Torah, in the first five books, he establishes all moral code for all humanity. That's where it comes from. If you wonder where we get our laws and our rules, and you wonder where we get the depth of the things that we go, you know what? Morally, that's just wrong. Where does it come from? Scripture. It comes clear back in Leviticus. That's where it comes from. That's why we've chosen to read our way through this. Because we need to understand that God has not just put us on his planet to play games and see who gets to heaven and who doesn't. He's given us a path. So God sets that law, and his law is the thing that is going to set them apart. God and his law is what sets Israel apart from everybody else. Let me tell you something. God's word and Jesus Christ are what set us apart from everyone else as well, right? Amen. We're different because of Jesus. Not really sure about that. Oh, yeah. We're different. You're different. The Bible actually says you're a peculiar people. Standing up here, I can pretty much prove that. We're a peculiar people, not because of the cars that we drive or the money that we make or the fact that, not even because we go to church. We're different because Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's what the word says, right? We're different because of that. Deuteronomy here, chapter 4, verse 5. See, Moses says, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering and taking possession of. Verse 6, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and your understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise in understanding people. Why are they wise? Why are they wise? Are they wise because they wandered in the wilderness? No, they're wise because of God's word, because his laws, his rules govern their life. I just met with a family the other day, and we're sitting at the table, and I'm having a conversation with this couple, and they have a son who's, you know, a little bit older, and at the end of the conversation, he just looked at me, and he's like, I perceive that you're very wise. And I thought, I'm kind of scared now. But you know what? We were talking about the Lord. We were talking about how God works in the hearts of people. We're talking about what's a wise, right way to live. How do we move? How do we manage? How do we maneuver our way through culture? How do we live in this world that we live in and still show who God is? It comes through his word. That's the only way. That's the anchor. That's what is going to guide us. What other nation is so great as to, listen to this, verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of law that I am setting before you today? Moses said, there's nobody else. Nobody else that's going to set the same standard that God's law is. Nobody else. And that's just as true today as it was then. And we'll actually see that a little bit later. In verse 9, only be careful, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that you're... Can you imagine this for just a minute? Just a minute. We're walking through the wilderness. First of all, God's parted the Red Sea. They come through on dry ground. Okay, that's crazy. These people didn't get to see that. But then... When Pharaoh chases after him, it's like Moses gets through, and they get the stones out of the middle. We're standing over here. You stand back. Here comes Pharaoh and his chariots. Whoosh, washes all, which wipes them all out. Wipes out their entire army. For the rest of the 40 years, they're wandering through the desert, and there is a stone following them. A rock. You can read about it. There's a rock following them. And in that rock is where their water comes from. They're in the desert. They're in the desert, and water is coming out of a rock that's mobile. No wheels. No hoses. It's following them. There's a shadow that goes before them that leads them. They're following this cloud. This is what's going on. Every morning they wake up, and there's flakes on the ground. They don't really know what it is. Frosted flakes on the ground. Tony the Tiger shows it. There's flakes on it. They pick it up, and they eat that. And there's quail that lands, so they've got food. And Moses has to tell him, don't forget about your God. Right? Don't forget about God. Don't forget who's made provision for your church. Don't forget about your God. How many of you experienced things where you know God has given you a supernatural peace? You know he's given you a supernatural joy. You know he's given you a super... He's protected you. He's done something for you. Guess what? Don't forget about that God. Right? Because it's the natural tendency of humanity to say, well, I kind of figured that out on my own. You know, in that moment of time, I tell this story on occasion. I'm sitting there. Pat Robertson just passed away this week. I was reminded of this. I was working on a garbage truck, working for a guy on a garbage truck. My pay was $20 a day and all I could eat out of the back. That's what the guy told me every time I went to work. So remember, in 20 bucks today and all you can eat out of the back. I jumped off the back of the garbage truck. I landed on a curb. I messed up my ankle. My whole leg was swelled up. The next day, I'm sitting at home watching the TV. My foot's up in the air watching the 700 Club. I didn't really want to watch the 700 Club, but I couldn't get to the remote. Okay? So I'm watching the 700 Club. Ben Kenchalo comes on and he's like, there is somebody out there. God, you really messed up your ankle. And I'm telling you, if you will just reach out, God wants to touch you. And I'm like, let me get there. And the next day I was back on the garbage truck. Now I could say, well, you know, it was just, I took a couple Advil. No, I believe God divinely healed my ankle on the spot. Amen?
Amen.
He does that, and we're not supposed to forget that. We're supposed to remember that. We're supposed to keep that in the front of our mind all the time. That's what Moses is telling these people. Don't forget. Don't forget. Remember the rock that followed you around in the wilderness. Remember that. Can you imagine? Really? I'm going this way. I don't, my brain, this is scary, okay? This is what I think. Then he says, remember the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. He's like, not only do I not want you to forget, but I want you to tell your kids. I want you to let your kids know everything that goes on. Tell your grandkids. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't have... Pour every ounce that you can into your kids and your grandkids. Pour it in there. Pour Jesus in. There's enough garbage coming from the world all the time. They need Jesus. They need to know. I want my kids and my grandkids to be able to say, yeah, one time my dad was sitting on a chair and a guy came on TV and preached and healed my... I want my kids to know that story. You know why? Because faith, the Bible says, comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. People need to know what's gone on in our lives. Our kids need to know. You came near, verse 11, you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow. And then he wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at this time to teach you the decrees and the laws that you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You have a victory. You have some place that you need to possess. Right over there. It's right there. And God has given me commands. You know, the truth of the matter is God wants us to possess a certain kind of life. He wants us to be followers of him. By their love. You should be known by your love. Something about our life should be different. Every day, people should just kind of go, Not really sure. Not just something different. Something different about Bob. It's just something different about Bob. Something different about Mike. The reason that, again, all of this is so critical is because this is the beginning of that moral code. Moses wanted the people to know that it's not their army, it's not their wealth, it's not their tabernacle, it's not their talent, it's not, you know, look good, none of that is what sets you apart. What sets you apart is God and his law. That's what sets you apart. You're a different people because of God. And that translates over to us. We are a different people because of Christ and what he has done in our heart. We're different because of that. And that should be reflected in the way that we live our life. When you walk out of this place, when you're at your job, when you're with your family, when you're with your kids, I hear this a lot as a pastor. Well, you see one side of him at church, pastor, but we see something else at home. That's not the way it should be, right?
Right.
We should be the body of Christ. We should be a living example of Christ no matter where we're at, not just in church on Sunday. Our neighbors should go, you know, there's something different. I was reading an article this week about a lady who was part of a church. She'd been part of the church for 20 years, and she realized that nobody in church, every time she talked to somebody, they're like, well, where's that church? Well, where's that church? where is that church? She said it got to be such a bother for her, she went to the trailer park across the street from the church, across the street, and she knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm from such and such a church, and they said, where is that church? There. That's our church right there. People in the trailer park didn't know about the church across the street. What's the matter with that picture? They should know something about that church, right? Would this community be different if this church wasn't here? Would this community, would your neighborhood be different if you were gone from it? If you were not there, would your neighborhood be different? You see, that's the life of Christ in us. Don't forget about God when you leave church. Don't forget about God. Take him with you. Every day, take him with you. Would people notice if you leave a job? Are people going to notice? You know what? There's some light that's gone from this place. There's something that's changed. It's a question for us. It's a question for us. It's so interesting to me that after all of this, Moses has to tell him, don't forget about God. It's crazy. We see that God's intent for the children of Israel is to learn his law. Not like we learned in school. You know, when you had to learn material for the test so you could take the test and fail and pass the test, and then you could just forget about it afterwards. That's not it. He wants us to learn his law so deep that it just flows out of us. What does Scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to get a barometer for your heart? You want to see exactly how your heart's doing? Smash your finger in a car door. I wouldn't plan it. But I mean, when it happens, you see what comes out of your mouth. Let the neighbor do something wrong. Go out and walk and step in when a neighbor's dog does a number in your yard. You find out you step in that. You're going to see what the temperature of your heart is. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. That's the end result of knowing God, is that we love him with all of our heart, our soul, and all of our strength. Do we qualify? Don't raise your hand. Do we qualify? Is that where we're at when we've got struggles going on? Do we love the Lord at that level? That it's first and foremost, it's about him? Is that just a Sunday morning reaction? Should be every day of our life. These commands I give you today, this is so... Have you ever written yourself like a note? Buy eggs, okay? And you leave it on the counter? You think to yourself today, what was I supposed to do? I got to buy eggs. So you put it in your phone. Oh, I left my phone in the car. What was I supposed to do? Oh, I got to write it on my hand. Anybody ever write on your hand? Notes, do this, do that, do this. Listen to this. This is about the law of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands I give you this day, they're to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand. Bind them to your forehead. That's a good one. You walk in the store and somebody says, hey, you got to buy eggs. I can see it. You can't even remember it yourself. Just put it right there. Somebody's going to remind you. You got to buy eggs. Write it on the door frames of your house. The word of God, the law of God. And you're like, Pastor, I thought we were past the law. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we still need to know those principles and those precepts. Why? Because they show a picture of God. They show a picture of a holy God, of a loving God, of a caring God. They show us who he is and what we should live like in the community. Listen. Psalms 19, verses 8 through 10. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The law, the precepts, the law of God is right, and it gives joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure. It's enduring forever. The ordinances, the laws, the precepts of God are sure, and they're altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold. Purer than gold. They are sweeter than honey. The honey that comes from the comb. This is the psalmist's understanding of God's word. It's more valuable than gold. Well, really? We believe that? On a daily basis, do we believe that God's principles and his precepts and his laws are more valuable than gold, that they're sweeter than honey, that they meet? You know, back in Israel, back around this, the time that the of Jesus' day and even before that, when they read the Torah to little kids, when they read the prophets, when they read the scrolls to these little children, they'd take and they'd put a dab of honey in their mouth so that these little kids knew that the Word of God was sweet. Think about this for just a minute. So often what happens to us is we use the Word of God as a hammer instead of as something that's sweet. We got to prove our point. You got to do it. God's this way. When was the last time we used God's word to encourage? When was the last time we used it to build up? When was the last time we just used it to love on people? Psalm 119 and 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." 119 verse 111, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Do we believe that? Are we working at God's law and his word that way? Are we taking it in at that level? Are we saying, "God, I've just got to get more of your word in me. I just have to." Are we working as hard to get his word in his heart as we are to get an extra $100 in our pocket? You might want to pull your toes back. That's the truth, folks. It's our job is to grab a hold of God's word. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. Many of us know about this, many great men and women of God. But here's the truth. These great men, these founders of our faith, they're just like you and I in that they did not know the end of the story. Do you think Moses knew right from the beginning this is what the end is going to be? Did no one know that this is what the end was going to be? He didn't know that. The Lord told them to build an ark. All these animals are going to come. When they come, I'm going to shut the door up. I want you to put pitch and tar all over everything. Did no one know the end of that story?
No.
Did not. Does Chris Paskey know the end of his story? Does Lonnie Prine know the end of his story? Does Jill Rass know the end? Do we know the end of the story? We don't know the end of the story. That's why it's called faith. We walk in faith. We believe what he tells us to do. We're moving out in faith. Well, how do I know what's going to happen if I reach out to my neighbor? You don't. You don't. But love on him anyhow. You don't love on him anyhow. Well, how do I know what's going to happen if I witness? You don't. You don't. It's the word. It's not a crystal ball. Don't believe in crystal balls anyhow. Bad stuff. Don't go after that. We reach out, we function in faith. We step out in faith. That's why that's why this is called the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39 says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised." Like, what? Why would I do it if I didn't receive it? It goes on. Verse 40, "Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together would they be made perfect." Their faith was fulfilled after the time of Christ. They didn't see the end of it. They didn't see the end of their faith. How many of you know sometimes we believe in something and we just don't see the end of it? What are we going to do? Are we going to remain in faith? Are we going to hang on to God's word? Are we going to hang on to his law? Are we going to go, "Oh, I tried. I tried that God thing. That didn't work for me"? We don't get to try the God thing. We step out in faith and we believe him and we hang on to the end. Hang on. Hang on. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that's..." Okay, and the sin that so easily entangles us. Here's the deal. We want to hang on to all these blessings, the things that come off the hill over here. All these guys who said, "If you do this, then you'll be blessed." But you know what? So many times we want to do that while we're still doing the things that God says you're going to be cursed for. Well, I'm just going to believe that Jesus is going to give me the blessing anyhow. You already said, don't do that. Don't live like the heathen and expect God to bless you like you're a saint. Right?
Right.
It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, I did all this. I did all the things I'm supposed to. No. You can't do this and be passionately, intently walking in sin and ask God to bless our lives. It's not going to happen. I'll tell you right now, it's not going to happen. You may get glimpses of it. You may get glimmers of his goodness. But if we're walking in bitterness, if we're walking in envy, if we're walking in jealousy, the Bible says where there's a root of bitterness, up comes every evil and wicked thing around you. Well, I go to church, I pray, I do all this. What about your brother? Oh, I hate my brother. Stay home. Church isn't going to help us if we're hanging on to bitterness and resentment and anger. It's not going to help. Why? Because that's coming off the curse hill. It's not coming off the blessing hill. We want to come off the blessing hill. We have to walk in what God would have us to do. That's what we need to do. Is that works? No, it's not works. It's obedience. There's a difference. You're not trying to work your way into heaven. We're trying to be obedient to God and watch the blessings flow in our life. That's what it is. They were commended for their faith. Since God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Caleb. Their life is only fulfilled through Christ. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer and the perfecter. King James says he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to what Paul tells the church. This is so powerful. This is so powerful. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." He's talking Paul is a Roman, he's a Jew, it's because of his heritage, and he's preaching to the church, and he said, I would above all things, I just hope these people will accept Jesus. I hope that they'll get saved. And then he says, "For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God." Hang on, they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based in knowledge. We know these people. There are people all around us who are zealous for God. They don't have any knowledge. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't know what the word says. It keeps on going. "Since they did not know the righteousness of God and they sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Zeal without knowing who Christ is nothing more than a zealous bully. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know what his word says. We have to go beyond. And here's the deal. I'm going to close with this. Every new thing that God is doing and the things that God wants to lead us into. I look at the children of Israel. They were supposed to go from here to there, from here to there, from here to there. But they stopped somewhere in the middle. Now they're on the edge of the promised land. And when they're on the edge of the promised land, Moses speaks to them and says, again, you have to know God's law because that's what's going to make you different. Church, you and I have to know who God is. That's when it's going to make us different. Not only is it going to make us different, but for us to go to the next, I hate to even say it this way, but the next level in God, the next step, the next thing that God wants us to do, he's going to require more of us. We have to get a better understanding of who he is. When we first get saved, it's easy to kind of walk around and just be ignorant, but he expects us to grow up in him and to grab a hold of his truth and apply it to our life. Even when nobody is looking, he wants to take us to the next level in him, and it requires something of us. Because the church is not a dead organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living, dynamic organism that at its core is in the state of becoming the fullness of the body of Christ. We are a living, breathing organism. There's so much more to church than just coming here on Sundays, and so much more than having a church rummage sale. So much. By the way, thanks to everyone, not only who donated, but came and worked at the church rummage sale. See, this is part of what I mean. It's not just about, well, I donated. It's about people who came and worked, and they spent their whole day, 2 days, organizing and helping people, helping us give stuff away to people. We are a peculiar breed. You know that? That's what the church should be. And God is going to take us to the next step. Every time he tries to do something in our life and bring us into a little bit deeper walk with him, it's going to require something of us. Maybe it's more prayer. Maybe it's more time in his word. Maybe it's extending our friendship to somebody else. Maybe it's about an obedience. Maybe there's something that you've had this sin in your life. You've had this attitude in your life. You've had this thing going on, and you just can't kick it. You just can't kick it. God's like, I want to take that. I want to take you into the land, but you're going to have to give that junk up. What are we going to do? Well, I kind of like being somewhere in the middle. I sure wish we could go back to Egypt. Egypt isn't there anymore, folks. We need to move on. And the fullness of the law is in Christ. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Who's everyone? It's us, right? We're part of everyone. There is a righteousness that comes in our life by believing in Christ. All those requirements of the law, everything that we just read about, that fullness, that's fulfilled in Christ. We can walk in a righteousness, not because of what we've done, but because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen? Amen? Father, we just thank you for each person who's here, each person who's hearing these words. God, I pray that they would hear what you're speaking to them. Father, it's our heart's desire to follow after you, and not just to follow at a distance, but to obey, to be in lockstep, to walk where you want us to walk, to say what you want us to say, to think what you want us to think. And we know that that's going to come from obedience to your word. We know it's going to come from knowing who you are. We thank you for this journey that we've taken through the Torah, through these first 5 books of the Old Testament. We thank you that we could see it's the birth of humanity. It's the birth of moral code. It's the birth of sin. It's a picture of you wanting to walk and do life with us, even to the point that you gave your own son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. I ask you to bless each person here today and help them walk out of here as a more peculiar person than they were when they came in. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have yourselves a great week.